as we've been doing every Sunday, a testimony. I've asked for Dan Noland to come this morning to share his testimony with us. So Dan, if you'll go ahead and make your way on up. Thank you, Dan.
I was born and raised in Lexington, Kentucky, not in a Christian home, but a stable home. Both my parents had gone to church when they were young, but by the time they got married, they had dropped out of church. I don't remember our family ever talking about God or religion. If you would have asked me what I thought about God, I probably would have just said, well, I don't know. I didn't have much to go on. I didn't think much about God, but I did believe there was a God and that he had a son and he had died for me. I'd heard people quote John 3:16. That was probably about all I knew at that point. I felt guilty for my own wrongdoing, though. And so I stayed one step behind my church-going friends when it came to doing things I thought were wrong. I thought that kind of put me in a better position. Surely, as churchgoers, they were supposed to be my examples, you know, examples to me. And so I thought, well, if I stay behind them, I'll be safe. And I thought, if anyone's guilty, they are more so. I felt some degree of safety, yet I continued to feel the guilt. Near the end of my junior high school years, my mother had begun to show an interest in spiritual things, and she had become a regular listener to Billy Graham's Hour of Decision on the radio. And any time that a Billy Graham crusade was on television, she would watch it. One summer night after I'd finished ninth grade, I went in to sit down and watch TV, and my mother wanted to watch a Billy Graham crusade. And back in those days, some of you may remember, we only had one TV set in our house. So if I was going to watch TV, I would watch what she wanted, or what she was going to watch, and that was fine with me. So I watched it. Through what Billy Graham said, I realized that I was definitely a sinner, and by default, my afterlife experience would be a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. That didn't seem very good. I also learned from Billy Graham that there was another option. That wasn't the only one. This other one was much better, heaven. Well, of course, I'd heard of heaven. But that would be a place where there was no more, where there were no pain or tears or sorrow. And I thought, that one sounds a lot better. So Billy Graham explained that God had sent his son, so you know, that what I'd heard before, John 3:16, it was making sense now as he explained, that he had sent his son to earth to receive the wrath and condemnation that I deserved because of my sin. All I needed to do was repent and believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection reconciled me to God and that they were fully adequate to do so. Thought that's a great deal. That night, I repented and believed and became a Christian. I did not start going to church right away, but I did have a new interest in the Bible. I had been given a little New Testament in fifth grade by the Gideons, and so I got that out and I began to read it. I just started in Matthew. I read through Matthew, through Mark, through Luke. About a year after I became a Christian, my older brother, had started to attend the University of Kentucky, which was right there in town. Our house might have been 3 or 4 miles from the university, so he commuted to the university. And during the third week of his first semester, a member of staff of Campus Crusade for Christ struck up a conversation with my brother. And that person's name was Richard. Richard explained the gospel to my brother. My brother trusted Christ that night. And Richard visited our home many times over the next 8 months or so. And I am sure he recognized the great interest that my mother and I had in spiritual things. And he would come and just sit and talk. And my mother would always ask him, do you want something to eat? And he would get something to eat. He was a single guy, and he enjoyed that. I enjoyed it because I got to eat too. but he would share a lot of things from the Bible with us, and we were very interested in what he had to say. And I'm sure he, even though I was a high school student, he recognized my interest in these spiritual things and invited me to the university weekly meetings of Campus Crusade. So I was younger than I should have been as a participant in those meetings, but he saw that interest. And so I began attending those meetings weekly with my brother. And I was soaking up the teaching like a dry sponge. That was the beginning of my 46 years of involvement with Campus Crusade, 8 years as a student and 38 years as a member of staff. And I've spent the last 27 years using my 2 degrees in electrical engineering that I acquired at the University of Kentucky to serve in the Jesus Film Project. Okay, we've been talking about that here, which is, you may know, but in case you don't, it's a 2-hour movie based on the Gospel of Luke about the life of Jesus. And it's been dubbed into far more languages than any other movie in history. About 3 weeks ago, we reached our 1,500th language, 1,500 languages. And this, think about this. This, I get emotionally moved when I think about the fact that, think how many hundreds of languages in the world have only one movie. There's no other movie in many, many languages of the world except the story of Jesus, God's Son. That to me is thrilling, to be a part of this, this reaching the world, every tongue and tribe and nation, as Rick had said earlier today. So I count it a wonderful privilege to be involved in helping proclaim the message of God's love and forgiveness to the remotest parts of the earth. As Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby anyone can be saved.
Amen. I want to pray for Dan and just for the work he's doing at CREW. Father, we lift up Dan Nolan. Thank you for the gift he's been to our church. And Father, we pray for his work with the Jesus Film, that you would just bless him and the work of our CREW missionaries. And be with all the missionaries in this room that work with the various ministries, Father. We just thank you for the salvation of Dan and his brother and mom. And just pray, Father, you would continually use these testimonies in our church and in our hearts, Father, to stir us to be reaching out to those in need of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them now into the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. We've been working as a church, verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to be looking at this gospel mystery that's been unveiled, unfolded, and we're going to study what that means and our role in it. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'll give you a moment to find your way there. Last Sunday, we looked at a text that showed us that in God's plan, he was going to separate the wall dividing Jew and Gentile, and of the two, make them one. And so that is exactly what has been happening with the gospel going around the world. And right here in our own church, those who have been separated by cultural walls for years have been brought together in the church of God through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let me pray for this. Father, I pray you give us deep understanding into the meaning of this passage, and may as a church we submit ourselves under your authoritative word, and Father, may you work in our hearts and mold us and make us into the image of Christ. I pray we would make use of the access you've given us through the blood of Christ to receive boldness, to declare to the world the mystery that's now revealed through Christ. Bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul had just in the last section in chapter 2 been showing us the unity that we all have together in Jesus. Whether you were raised Jewish or Gentile, most of us in the room are Gentile. There are a few that are Jewish. You are in Christ one now. Because of faith in Christ, you are brought together into one body. This was a big deal. There was no greater dividing wall in the ancient world than the wall between Jew and Gentile. You had the Gentiles, if they converted at all to Judaism, had to go into the outer courts. And even if you could make it into some of the inner courts, if you were a Jewish male, you still couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year. But Christ has removed the wall. He's removed it all. We're all having access now to God, bold access, according to our passage we've just read, confident access through our faith in Jesus. We together, Jewish and Gentile, in Christ, have access to the Father. And he says, he's giving us his credentials in the first part of chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. We know this is one of his prison epistles. Paul had been thrown into prison. He had gone to Jerusalem to deliver to the saints there an offering that had been gathered by the Gentiles for the persecuted Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And while there, he was arrested going into the temple. They believed he was bringing Gentiles into the temple. He was not, but they arrested him, and that was the accusation. And so he's reminding us, hey, I've been arrested on behalf of you Gentiles. He says, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. He's saying a few things here in verse 2. He's speaking to those who may be brand new in the faith in the Ephesian church. And he's speaking to the Gentiles, just saying, God has raised me up to be an apostle to declare to you the message of the gospel. And then he goes into what's called the mystery. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. Paul uses the word mystery quite a bit in these verses. And the mystery is revealed very clearly to us in verse 6. And it may say, I know in the King James, the English Standard Version, it's a much clearer revelation of the mystery. In the Holman Christian, it just tells us there, the Gentiles are co-heirs. That is the mystery that's been revealed. That is the mystery. And so the number one thing, we're going to be unfolding this mystery of the gospel, working through this text. And as we unfold it, we are to see that the Gentiles who have been made co-heirs now in the gospel are to be recipients of hearing the message of the gospel. And so the first point, as we unfold this mystery, number one, share the good news with everyone. Share the good news of the gospel with everybody. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus. Now, it's really always been the case. When God chose the Israelites, they were to be unto the world a missionary nation. And you might remember as you read the Old Testament and unfold the mystery of the Old Testament, God's delight was for the nations to behold his glory through Israel. And so even Moses, even Abraham spoke of reaching the nations. And we see messages going out to the nations in the Old Testament. You remember the missionary Jonah that was to go and to preach to the Ninevites, that they would repent and believe and be saved. And so they were a missionary nation. And in Christ, that, and in the apostles, we see as we read through these verses, this mystery has been made more fully knowable, that the whole world is to know, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so make no mistake, the mystery of the gospel is that God had planned from eternity to include all the nations in his plan of salvation. From eternity past, God willed that people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation would hear the gospel message. That is the mystery unveiled. He desires to save sinners from all over the world. And so we must share the good news with everyone. There is no one on earth we would ever withhold the message of the gospel from. Gentiles are now co-heirs to the promises that God gave to Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3, when God called Abraham, he gave him a promise, and we as Gentiles now inherit that promise. He said to Abraham, "Abraham, you will inherit a land, you will inherit a nation, and you will receive a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And right there in Genesis 12, the glimpse of the global salvation of God's people is given right there in Genesis 12. And Galatians 3:29 tells us we are now the recipients of the promises God gave Abraham in Christ. And so we can truly sing with the kids over in Children's Church, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you." Because we now, in Christ, are recipients of these promises. And so we must share with everybody. We've got to share with everybody. I remember asking my buddy Jimmy years ago. Jimmy got married, and I asked him, "Jimmy, what is the big difference now that you're married? What's the big difference?" He said, "I've got to share everything now. That's the big difference." And he said very clearly, he said, "I don't like it." He said, "We went to McDonald's the other day, and I'm used to just eating my own French fries, and here is my wife now eating on my French fries." And he went and bought his wife her own thing of French fries. I thought, man, those are some good French fries, but you know, that's McDonald's French fries. He was scared. He had to share everything. That's marriage. I think about my son Gabriel. He's one of the most generous people I've ever known. We will give Gabriel a stack of, you know, a pack of gum. And he'll eat like one piece or two pieces, and then he'll go and give everyone else a piece of gum. He'll offer his gum to everybody. I don't know anyone else that does that. When I was a kid, that pack of gum was mine, man. Stay away. It was under threat of death you were going to eat some of my gum, right? But he shares it with everybody. God has given us something so glorious, so beautiful. We can't hoard it. We can't keep it just to ourselves. We are in debt to the world to share this great salvation we have in Jesus with everyone we can. And so let me declare very clearly, we are not just to sit in this room and talk about it, we're to go out and share it and invite people to Christ. But I will also say, anyone who steps through the doors of this church, no matter what their sin struggle is, we offer to them the love of God in Christ. And we share the message of the gospel with everyone, no matter what sin or who they are, there to hear of the love of Jesus. And so we share the easy things with everybody. Some of you have already shared with me the movies that you've already enjoyed watching. Over the summer, which is coming up, they're already starting to show some big blockbuster movies here in these early months. So some of you have gone and you've already seen some great films, and you come and you tell everybody, "You got to go see this movie." I remember when Star Wars Rogue One came out, so many people were saying, "Dave, you got to go see Star Wars Rogue One. It's so great." Whenever we read a book, it's so easy for us to share about that book with people. Why is it so hard for us to share the most important thing people could use, which is a relationship with God through Jesus? If we share movies and books, why can't we share Jesus? It's imperative, church, on us that we share the one solution, the one road of salvation with a world that desperately needs it. And so as we unfold the mystery of the gospel, we see that the mystery of the gospel that's been unfolded in verse 6 is that the Gentiles are to be co-heirs. They're to be recipients in salvation with the Jews. And as we keep moving through in verse 8, we start working through 7 and 8. Let's look at verse 7. "I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints." You read that and you think about who Paul was before he came to Jesus. Paul held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr of the faith. His name was Saul before he became Paul. He went around and hunted Christians and dragged them out of their homes and threw them into prison and conceded to when they were being killed. That was Saul. He was an insolent opponent to the church. And God showed grace to him. He says, this grace was given to me. God chose me to be an apostle to the Gentiles when I hated the church. No one ever hated the church more than he did. And yet, here he is, the least of all the saints, chosen by God to proclaim to the Gentiles, I love this verse, verse 8, the incalculable riches of the Messiah. How do you quantify in money what you have in Jesus Christ? How do you quantify it? How can you? It's incalculable. How Christ never leaves us, never forsakes us, takes every sin we've ever committed, and it's nailed to the cross. He's with us at all times. He empowers us. He warns us. He indwells us. The promises of God are all yes in Christ, so every promise of God's word is right there indwelling us, pushing us on towards obedience. How do you calculate that financially? It's the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. It's the greatest gift you've ever received. The greatest part of your life, if you're a Christian, is Jesus. There is nothing that comes close to Christ. And Paul says, I get to shed this light to everybody. I get to shed it for all in verse 9 about the administration of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. And he starts to unfold how this message is to spread around. This is what he does here in verse 9, 10, 11. Look at these verses. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through what? Through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This message of salvation in Jesus has been handed to God's people, the church. And God's plan of reaching every people, people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, is his people, the church. It's you. It's me. It's us, the church. We're part of God's plan to reach the nations. So God has a plan. We're part of it. Matter of fact, church, you're his plan A to reach the nations. There is no plan B. You, the church, are it to reach the nations. The second point today is we unfold this mystery of the gospel. Number two, we've got to stick to the plan. We've got to stick to the plan. God's plan is to reach the nations through his church. And God desired for Paul to proclaim to the Gentiles the riches of Jesus. And this is now the mission and ministry of the church. We're to proclaim to the world the richness, the riches of Jesus Christ. And so we wear his name. We are Christian people. We wear the name of Jesus Christ wherever we go as followers of Christ. We're to tell people in the workplace, this is what Jesus is about. We're to tell everybody, this is what life's all about. It's glorifying God and Jesus. And through his church, I've written this in the notes, the eternal and unfolding plan of God is to use his church to reach a people out of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. I cannot explain in words how excited I am to be a part of this Jesus film process, to know I attend a church that cares enough for the unreached people groups in the world to help finance a translation of the Jesus film into that language so that moms and dads that have never even heard the name of Christ can witness a film and hear the gospel of Luke and see it portrayed and hear a gospel message and respond in faith. That is awesome. I mean, I think that's an amazing responsibility that we get to share in as the church. But I'll say a lot of churches lose this focus. They lose this focus on reaching the nations, on being a part of God's plan to reach the nations. I've been a part of many churches over the years that just wanted to be a country club. I've been a part of churches where all they want to do is just come and be a social place to network and better their business. And that's not really the mission God's given us. That's not the mission. That's not the commission Christ commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and baptize them. And so it's easy as a church to get your focus off of the Lord. It's so easy to lose focus. I don't know about you, but I think we live in the most distractible age that's ever existed. We are so easily distracted. There are so many alerts that come in on my phone in a given day. It's amazing. I've had to quit reading my Bible on my phone because of all the notifications I get while I'm just trying to read the Bible. I've gone back to a print edition of the Bible because it doesn't interrupt me with everything else going on. There are so many things, so many easy things to lose focus on. Have you ever, men, tried to hear your wife's instructions when the game's on? You ever tried to do that? I have to turn the TV off and look at my wife if I'm going to get anything out of what she's commanding me to do. How many of you have ever been to a circus and you've seen those guys get in there with the lions and they have what, the stool that they kind of hide behind with the whip? You ever know why they carry the stool in there? Does everybody, you know what the deal is with that? Have you ever question. If I'm in with a lion, I want to have a handgun, right? I don't want to have a stool. I want to have something that's going to end him, you know? If he lunges for me. The reason these guys carry a stool in there is because these four legs on the stool, when a lion looks at it, it disorients the lion. And he's paralyzed. He's just disoriented. He loses focus. And he's not looking so much at the trainer anymore. He's looking at the stool. We come into church and we get such clarity on what we're to go and do. We get a lion-like clarity with boldness in Christ on what we must go and do. But as soon as we hit the skids on Monday, as soon as we get in the world, the job hits us, the issues of life begin to hit us, our family's needs hit us, and we've lost focus within even a few minutes of what we're really to be focused on in Christ. And we lose that focus and mission. We've got to stick to the plan that God's given us. Let me just point you to this. God has you as a part of his plan to reach the nations. God is drawing into Orlando people from all over the world. There are people from unreached people groups right here within the vicinity of our church. And some of them work with you. Some of them live next to you. Some of them go to school with your kids. And God has placed you in their life to build a relationship with them so that they might experience and encounter Jesus Christ. You're a part of God's plan to reach the nations. If you had to summarize this entire text pretty clearly, we have three things going on here. We have this mystery that's been unveiled. God wants to save the nations. It's not a mystery anymore. We have this message. The message is the salvation of all sinners in Christ. We have the method, which is God's church, his people. Do you realize, by the way, you are the church? This building we're sitting in is not the church. If this building were to burn down tonight, South Orlando Baptist Church would be just fine, because as long as we're out of here and we're not in it while it's burning down, we're just fine, all right? You're the church. You are South Orlando Baptist Church. We'll meet in the gym, all right, if we have to meet there for a few months while insurance rebuilds this nice place. That's a horrible illustration. That's a bad thing to think through. But we're fine, okay? We're fine. You're the church. This isn't the church. You're God's dwelling. I knew I grew up where, man, this is God's house, we got to take care of it. Yes, we do. Yes, it is. But you're God's house. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You got to take care of yourself. You need to be watching what you're doing and how you're living, and you are the church. And so the one thing that the American church is lacking, that our nation needs, that the world desperately needs, is bold, confident Christians. And let me show you where that comes from. Look at verses 12 and 13. Let's look at verse 11. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. What I love about the Great Commission, wherever it shows up in Scripture, there's always this great encouragement that follows believers. You remember when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them, you know, preach the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does he say right after that? He says, and lo, I am with you always. That's encouraging. When I try to talk to my neighbor, Jesus is right there ready to help. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So we're not alone when we do evangelism. I liken it, as I've experienced evangelism, as getting into a pool. Sometimes you look at a pool and you think, that pool looks cold. I'm not sure if I want to get into that. And so you jump in and the water's awesome. The water's awesome. After a second, your body adjusts and you're like, man, I'm so glad I jumped into this pool. Refreshment, this is great. Witnessing's the same way. Once you get through the first sentence, the Holy Spirit is right there, Christ is present, and God is blessing and using you to speak a witness. And it is a powerful, exciting experience. The third point here is to stay in his confident boldness. And there's a word that I want you to look at in verse 12. In him we have boldness and confident access. The word that I want you to focus on there is the word access. The word access. How do I, Dave, stay bold in my witnessing? How do I do that? It's access. You know what access is? You want to write the word prayer. It comes from prayer. As you pray and ask God to give you a boldness, God gives you a boldness. As you pray and say, God, give me open doors to witness, God will give you open doors to witness. It involves prayer. God blesses those that will pray and pray for opportunities to witness. Cowardice reveals prayerlessness. And if you've been a coward about witnessing, you've not prayed, you've not prayed, you've not been burdened enough to get before the Lord and say, Lord, deliver this person, use me, whatever you got to do, help me. And God will give you boldness. You remember Peter, the night before he denied Jesus three times, very cowardly thing to do, this little girl walked up to him and said, you were with them, weren't you? You're one of those disciples. And the text tells us that Peter cursed. Peter cursed. Said, nope, I wasn't with them. Beep, you know, he's cursing. And he's just telling everyone, I'm not a follower of that of Jesus. You know what happened to Peter the night before he committed the worst sin of his life that just was a constant memory in his heart? Jesus wanted him to stay up and pray. You remember that? Jesus said, pray. The hour is coming. The hour is near. Stay alert and pray. And Jesus had to wake them up again and again and again. Please pray. The hour is coming. The hour is now here, where the Son of Man will be delivered, and they wouldn't even stay awake and pray. Cowardice reveals prayerlessness. If you want boldness, if you've got some friends that you want to have them know about Jesus, and you are burdened for them, say, God, give me boldness, give me confidence to go to them and to speak to them. In Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through our faith in Jesus Christ. It involves prayer. My pastor told me years ago, Jerry Vines, he said, you can't touch a lost person for God until you've touched God for that lost person. He said, you've got to spend time praying for people that need Jesus. And as you pray for them, pray for opportunities to speak a witness into them and into their lives. Our nation desperately needs prayed up, bold Christians who are not afraid to stick to the plan of getting the gospel to everybody. Where are you at in this? Are you a part of this plan? Are you contributing towards it? Are you working in your heart towards becoming a witness, obeying the Great Commission? We don't pay our staff here to fulfill the Great Commission on your behalf. We all share in this responsibility together as Christians. Christ gave the command to all of us, his church. And so my role as your pastor is to encourage you along to be a witness and to be a light. Can I tell you, though, that when you wake up to the mission of God that you're a part of, it makes things a lot more exciting than they usually are? Let me just give you an example, and I'll close with this. We'll close. When I used to go to work, and I worked years ago at Winn-Dixie, I was a stock guy in the back rooms of Winn-Dixie. It was a supermarket there in Jacksonville, Florida, where I was going to college. I started out there, it was just a job. I was just there to stock cans and make some money and have some money to buy some food with when I went out with my buddies. That's all I wanted to do, and buy some gas for my car. As I began to work there, though, and as I got to know all my coworkers, I began to realize their spiritual need for Christ. I began to stock cans with guys, and I began to talk to them about their lives, and it didn't take long for me to realize they needed Jesus Christ. And so I began to come into conversation with many of them at different stages, working towards a gospel presentation with them. I would work conversation slowly towards the gospel. And it got to where I couldn't wait to get back to work because I knew so-and-so would be there that night and I was going to have an opportunity to talk to them again about Jesus. You know, when you just go for the job just to start cans, that gets old quick. It's the same thing again and again and again. But when you go and the man stocking cans next to you, his soul hangs in the balance and he needs the gospel of Christ. And you're the one link that you're aware of that's actively trying to reach him for Jesus. It puts you on mission. It changes your complete outlook on what you're doing. There, as parents, if we're going to apply what I'm reading here, we've got to stick to the plan in our homes. We've got to be looking and praying for our kids and involving them as well into God's global plan to reach the nations. And we need to be active as parents in bringing our kids into opportunities that are reaching people for Jesus. Things that happen through the church, mission trips. We need to be active on this. Some of you in your neighborhoods, you know that there are people that have moved in on the street that are brand new. Maybe they don't even speak English well. And you drive past them and you see them and you realize God has placed them on your street for you to go to them and be a witness to them and to turn what you're doing just by living in your home into a mission to be a part of God's plan to reach the nations. We have copies of the Jesus film in our office that we can give you for free. As our Saturday teams have gone out, I've been able to hand those to people. And I'll tell you, a few weeks ago, it was about a month ago now, we were out handing out some of those DVDs out. There was a lady from India that I had no idea what dialect she spoke, but I pulled out this Jesus film that had about 15 languages on it, or 16 languages. We scrolled down on the back of it, all these languages, and when we found her language, her eyes lit up and she smiled. And I just handed it to her and said, our gift, you know, to you. And she was just so excited to receive something in her own language. I was able to talk to her neighbor next, who is a believer, and I shared that with their neighbor. And the neighbor said, we're going to try to follow up and talk to her about it and see what's going on there. I thought that was awesome. Friends, we have so many tools available. Let's together encourage each other and be a part of God's plan to reach the nations and encourage each other along to this great need. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray that as we are a part of unfolding the mystery of the gospel to the nations, Father, you would raise up from this very room, Lord, we'd all be on mission. We'd all be missionaries. You would even raise up from this room people that would go into full-time Christian missions, full-time ministry, that would go into the nations, that would help fulfill the Great Commission. Father, I'm thankful that the gospel has reached us. I'm thankful that in Christ we have bold access. We can come to you at any moment in our time of need and ask for help. Lord, I'm burdened for my neighbor who is apart from Christ. I know three of them right now that you've burdened on my heart that need the gospel. I pray you'd use me in their lives this week to be able to talk to them about Christ. That, Father, you would give us a boldness as a church. Father, we know we're on the winning team. We know how it all ends. May we not lose sight and lose focus with what happens in our culture, but may we keep our eyes on Christ. May you help us, Father, as we keep our eyes on you to speak the gospel clearly to a world that desperately needs it. Help us as a church, and may we become known for, Father, just a clarity and a boldness in Christ. I pray your grace on us now. In Jesus' name, amen.